for the last several weeks, I've stood up here and I've said, we're going to talk about radical discipleship, and then I've gone on to tell you what it is. And I'm feeling a little VBS-ish this morning too, so I got to ask the kids a lot of questions when I stood up here during VBS, and so I just want to hear, what is radical discipleship? You've been sitting here listening to it for the last 8 or 9 weeks. What is it? What does radical discipleship mean? Anybody have a thought on that? Yep. Yeah. What's that? Being on fire. Anyone else? Intentionally doing life together. Say that again. Trusting God in what? Listening and following His leading no matter what. Yep, I like that. Yeah, radical isn't just a throwback to me being a kid growing up in the late 80s, early 90s. You know, it was pretty radical to stay on your skateboard for like 2 blocks without skinning your knee. But actually, radical means fundamental, foundational. When somebody calls you a radical Christian, that's a compliment. It means that you're not allowing the world to influence how you live, but you're living according to God's word and God's leading, and sometimes that's going to be abrasive to people, and you're okay with that. It's about regaining the kind of things that Jesus taught His disciples, to live that kind of life, the kind of life that led most of them to be martyred. It's kind of scary, and we can't do it by ourselves. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. We can't separate those two words. If you call yourself a Christian, if you say, yeah, I put my trust in Jesus, I plan to go to heaven when I leave this earth, then you are, or should be, living the discipleship process right now. You should constantly be pursuing God with other believers who can encourage you, challenge you, teach you, love you, and then release you to do the same in the world. We've also covered a lot of truths about our relationship with God through this process, both about who He is and about who we are as a result of our relationship with Him. And now we've reached the final section of the series. So I don't know if you've noticed, but we've kind of gone through a few sections. We covered what discipleship is, what it means to be a disciple, what it looks like to disciple others, and then we've moved into these truths, these foundational pillars that we set our faith and our relationship with God upon. Certain things have to be true for us to be disciples and for God to be who He is. And now we're moving into the final section. And for the remainder of the summer, we'll discuss what it looks like to become Christ-like. And we've talked about the difference. You know, Adam and Eve in the garden, they wanted to be like God. But we're called to be like Jesus. And Jesus' earthly life was very, very different than the almighty, powerful Creator. Jesus came in the form of a servant, emptying Himself of all that was like God. Serving others, loving others, even to the point of sacrificing Himself. So that's what we're going to look at the rest of the summer. In John chapters 14 through 16, this is a record of the last words that Jesus spoke to His disciples the night before He was crucified. So I want you to just go there with me. Imagine yourself there in the upper room, whatever that looks like in your mind's eye. You're in the upper room. You're reclining on the floor around a large table. The food and drink of the Passover meal are spread over the table. There's a lot of joy in the room, but there's also a heaviness, this unspoken elephant in the room. As the evening progresses, Jesus does a number of things that are unusual. He begins by challenging the prescribed order of the Passover meal, or changing the prescribed order of the Passover meal in a couple of different places. First, He takes a loaf of bread, and after saying a traditional blessing, He breaks it and hands it around the table, saying this, "This is my body." Then He takes up a cup of wine, and after saying another traditional blessing, He offers it to you, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Then he gets up from the table and he takes off his outer garments. He wraps a towel around his waist, gets down on his knees, and begins washing your feet. And after doing this for everyone in the room, he returns to his place around the table and then lays the big surprise on everyone. He says, "Children, I will be with you only a little longer. Have you ever been given troubling news? Have you ever gotten news that just troubled you? That you're just like, what?" I remember 3 years ago, just over 3 years ago, I was serving as the youth pastor at Middle River Friends Church. And the clerk and another member of ministry and council invited me to lunch. "We need to talk." Okay. So I met them at Tasty Tacos. Anybody ever had Tasty Tacos? Pretty good. And we sat and we ate. And it was, I kind of can relate to the disciples because there was joy. We were talking about some of the great things God was doing in our church. But you could kind of tell that there was an elephant in the room. There was an eeriness. And so we were almost done eating. And finally, the M&C clerk kind of takes a deep breath and he says, "Well, the reason we wanted to invite you to lunch," and I'm going, "Here we go. The church is facing some hard financial times and we just can't pay two salaries. And we need a pastor. We don't necessarily need a youth pastor." Awesome. Awesome. I was shocked. I was troubled. The disciples were also getting some pretty troubling news, weren't they? "I'm only going to be with you a little bit longer." I think this is probably why Jesus starts out John 14, verse 1, by saying, "Don't let your hearts be troubled." Don't let your hearts be troubled. The word for troubled used here is a strong emotional feeling word. It means to shudder, to be thrown into confusion. So he's saying, don't be confused. Don't shudder. This isn't bad. Let me finish. But Jesus' announcement did make his disciples shudder, and it threw them into profound confusion. But as we learned this week at Bible school, even when you don't understand, see, for 3 wonderful years, they had enjoyed Jesus' company. They've come to depend on his intimate companionship. When they were with Jesus, they felt secure. They had hope. They weren't afraid. And they knew themselves to be loved unconditionally, something that some of them had never experienced before in their lives. Unconditional love. It doesn't matter who I am, what I do, what my background is, how tall I am, how short I am. None of that matters to Jesus. He just loves me. And all of this was about to change. And it happened with 4 words. "I am going away." They shuddered at those words. And their hearts were filled with fear. The fear of being left alone, of having to face the rest of this life without their trusted companion, without the one that offered them all of this security. Jesus knew that his disciples were having a hard time with this, which is why he tells them in John 14, starting in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." I will not leave you as orphans. Does that remind you of last week's message? I will not leave you as orphans. I'm adopting you. You don't have to worry about belonging to someone. Even though I'm not here, you're part of the family now. You're in. You're in. If you love me and keep my commands. He starts with that. Once you put your faith and hope in Jesus, you're no longer an orphan. You're no longer wandering around in this crazy world, not belonging to anything. You're part of a family. So as I drove home from my lunch, after hearing that troubling news, I prayed. I wondered. I was troubled. But at the end of the day, when it was all said and done, I had a pretty strange peace. I think the Bible talks about that kind of peace. It surpasses our understanding. I'm not saying I wasn't concerned. And that's not what that kind of peace means. It doesn't mean that all of your worries are just gone. But it's just this undergirding feeling that it's going to be okay. Because God works all things out for the good of those who love Him. And I know, and I knew back then, that I loved God. And so it didn't really matter what was going to happen in that moment, because I knew God had something else in store for us. I wasn't sure what was going to happen, but I knew that I wasn't an orphan. I knew I wasn't alone. I knew I belonged to a loving Heavenly Father. I needed to be open and ready for anything. Is that how you view life? Do you see yourself as belonging to a loving Heavenly Father, and are you open and ready for anything? Even in the midst of this troubling circumstance, there was an opportunity for something good to happen. And that's exactly what Jesus was about to tell His disciples. In John 16, verse 5, He says this, "But now I'm going to Him who sent me. None of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." So that doesn't make it completely better. The disciples didn't hear that, and they didn't just go, "Oh, okay. See you later." But it offered some kind of hope, something to look forward to. Jesus is leaving, but He's sending an advocate, a counselor, the Spirit of truth, who will reveal sin to the world, reveal that righteousness is only found in Jesus Christ, and who will reveal that the enemy has been defeated and condemned. An advocate, a counselor. That word translated as advocate, counselor, a lot of other ways depending on what version you read, is actually a really difficult word to translate into the English language. And it was one of the words that I hated the most taking Greek, because you had to learn like all of the different uses of that word. The King James Version translates it comforter. The NIV and RSV, counselor. New English Bible, New Jerusalem Bible, and NRSV, advocate. New American Standard, helper. J.B. Phillips uses the phrase, "someone to stand by you." And that's the one I like. That's the one that I think captures the most about the essence of what the Holy Spirit is. Someone to stand by you. And although that's a mouthful, somebody asks you, "What's the Holy Spirit?" It's easier to just say counselor, advocate. But someone to stand by you, that brings comfort to me. That makes me think of an advocate, a counselor, a helper, a friend. Someone to stand by you. So now in the upper room, Jesus claims that it's good for all of His disciples that He goes away physically. Unless He goes, the Spirit can't come. But if He goes, He'll send the one called in alongside. The disciples and you and I will not be alone. We're not alone. But why is it better? Why is it better for the Holy Spirit to be here instead of Jesus? To answer that question, I think I just want to look at four characteristics of the Holy Spirit this morning. Why is it better for the Holy Spirit to be here instead of Jesus in the flesh? Well, first, the Holy Spirit is a person. The word for spirit is a neuter noun, which means it's neither male nor female. But John breaks all of the rules in Greek grammar when he refers to the Spirit with a masculine personal pronoun. He calls the Spirit he. The point is that the Holy Spirit is not an it. The Spirit is not an impersonal force or influence. And this is important because as long as the Spirit is thought of as an it, we can distance ourselves from it. If we think of it as a thing, it's easy for us to put that thing somewhere and forget about it. But the Holy Spirit is a person, something that we can have relationship with, that we can hear from, that we can be moved by, that we can be influenced by, that we can submit to. In the book of Acts, Luke tells us a lot of the personification of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to go through these briefly. If you want the references, I can give them to you later. The Holy Spirit speaks, is lied to, is tempted, bears witness, is resisted, snatches, gives orders, sins, thinks, forbids, prevents, appoints. A thing can't do that. A thing cannot do those things. The Holy Spirit is a person. The personhood of the Spirit is also affirmed in the New Testament letters. The Spirit helps us pray, searches our hearts, teaches, leads, and is grieved. The second characteristic of the Holy Spirit is that it is another like Jesus. It's another just like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is a second of the same kind and not of a different kind. So who was the first counselor that the Spirit is like? Jesus. He's the first one called in alongside to comfort. He's the first counselor, the first helper, the first advocate. And he promises that when he goes away physically, that he will send another of the same kind. In that verse in John chapter 14, when he says, I'm going to send another, if you translate that Greek word another fully, it means another of the same kind. Just like me. So in Jesus' physical absence, another just like Jesus comes in alongside, which is why Jesus says to the disciples, you know him. You already know him because I've been here with you. He's just like me. The another has been abiding in Jesus all along. The Spirit of God was alive and dwelling within Jesus. So if the disciples knew Jesus, they knew the Spirit. The another is stamped with the personality of Jesus. When the Spirit comes, we disciples do not meet a stranger. Which is why the rest of the New Testament speaks of the presence of the Spirit and the presence of Christ in the same breath. They can't be separated. To be in Christ is to be in the Spirit, and vice versa. The third characteristic of the Holy Spirit is that he is always with us. Always with us. At Jesus' first coming, his presence was restricted by geography and time. He was locked in a body. He could not be everywhere at once. If Jesus was in Capernaum and the disciples were in Jerusalem, he couldn't be with them. In the coming of another counselor, the presence of Jesus is no longer restricted. And so, if the physical Jesus were alive and present on the earth today, in order for us to be with him, he would have to come to our sanctuary. Which means all of the other churches would be missing out. But now that we have the Holy Spirit, we can all dwell with the presence of God. Michael Green writes, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus was limited by space and time. His physical departure made it possible for the coming of the Spirit, and there would be no barriers of space and time to prevent disciples being in intimate contact with him." So if Jesus hadn't left, we would not be able to all have intimate contact with him. There just wouldn't be enough of him to go around. In the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus fulfills his promise that he makes in Matthew 28:20, "And I will be with you always to the very end of the age." And the fourth characteristic is that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Holy Spirit dwells in us. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor. He lives with you and will be in you. The disciples would now find the relationship even closer than companionship with Jesus. They could be with Jesus, but the Holy Spirit would dwell inside of them. It would know them more intimately than Jesus ever could, because it would be part of them, and it's part of us. Because of the coming of the Spirit, our bodies, mortal and sinful as they are now the Holy of Holies. Our bodies are the Holy of Holies. Do you get that? You don't have to come to church to worship God, because you can meet with him daily. He dwells within you. You can worship God as you drive to work, as you prepare breakfast, as you brush your teeth, because he dwells within you. Now, are you paying attention? That's the question, because he's always there. The end of my story with the two ministry council members leads me here. Through seeking God in a troubling time, I was led to Bangor Liberty Friends Church to serve and to grow alongside all of you. Oddly enough, the end of the disciples' stories as Jesus left them and left the Holy Spirit also leads here. Through the work that the Holy Spirit did in and through each of the disciples, the church was born and spread, both geographically and historically. Throughout history, the disciples of Jesus have followed the Spirit's leading, listened to his counsel, have been comforted by his peace, have been convicted by him, interceded for, have heard from him, and have been ministered to by him. And it's their faithfulness to the Spirit of God that has brought each of us here today. Each one of you is here today because someone else in your life, in your journey, was faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit. There's not one person in this room today that got here by accident. You're here because someone else said yes to the leading of God's Spirit. The good news is that the Spirit is still at work. The Spirit is still wooing us, pulling us, pushing us, and leading us into truth. He is constantly leading us to Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, in Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. The great passion of the Spirit is that human beings now know Christ in all of his fullness and then evaluate everything in the light of who he is. Through the Holy Spirit, we can know Christ intimately, personally. And then through that knowledge of who he is, we evaluate everything else. We hold the rest of our lives up against who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is radically Christ-centered. Radically Christ-centered. It's said that the Holy Spirit is the shy piece of the Trinity because it doesn't glorify itself. He glorifies the Father and the Son. He brings attention to Jesus and to the Creator. As Dale Bruner says, he constantly turns the spotlight off of himself and shines it onto the God-man, Jesus. Now, this next thing that I'm going to say, I want you to pay attention to, because I actually thought about just reading this one line and just walking off the stage, because this is probably the climax of what I have to say today. Any moving of the Spirit that does not lead people to Christ is not the moving of the Spirit of God. Let me read that again. Any moving of the Spirit that does not lead people to Christ is not the moving of the Spirit of God. The passion of the Spirit of God is to make the living Christ the center of our lives. And so if you wonder, is God telling me to do this? Is this the leading of the Holy Spirit? Simply ask yourself, is this going to help me and others grow closer to God? Is this going to help me and others know Jesus more intimately? And if the answer is no, it's not the Spirit of God. It's something else bidding for your attention. It's something else trying to lead you away from what God has for you. The Holy Spirit dwells within us and among us, teaches us, guides us, leads us, directs us, convicts us, offers us peace. All for the purpose of becoming not like God, but like Jesus, which is what discipleship is. To become more like Jesus for the benefit of others. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just now speak to our hearts. Help us to take whatever piece of this message is most applicable to our lives today. And use it to change us and transform us, to challenge us to grow, to challenge us to be more like Jesus, to help us to do what we need to do to help others come into that reality that Jesus loves them. And Lord, I pray as we leave here and move into Sunday school that our discussion would continue to be centered on you, that it would be glorifying to you, and that through it we would better understand your leading. Give us the strength and obedience to follow. We pray all these things in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.